Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Good. We're in the Always series, and we're going to be in Mark 3, 20 and 30. If you want to just follow along on the PowerPoint, that will be fine, or your little devices. What I did here, and I didn't realize this, we have an up-to-date NIV in the back. At home, I study out of the old IV, but we wanted to use the old IV translation in a couple of verses here because I really think it hit homes better. So if you use that Bible, it may not line up perfectly, but you'll get the main thought. With our kids at Learning Center and even at home, if we would ask kids a Bible question, what would be the number one answer? Jesus, right? That's good theology. Most of the time, they don't understand what's going on. But I thought about it for us. If that's our answer, sometimes we don't understand it, or we don't believe it. So we're going to look today at a passage that teaches us about Jesus. Jesus always knows his purpose and never loses focus. For me, over the last, 10 years, Stephen, we have done in the January series, The Life of Jesus. And I have so appreciated that personally. All of Scripture points to Jesus. But the Gospels, we can see vividly in our minds how he lived, how he responded. And there's basically two scenarios that Jesus encounters, and I want to give us some introductory thoughts here. Jesus faces two places in this passage where he has pretty strong accusations against him. Face-to-face issues, hurtful issues. And yet how he responds. I want to take the second scenario first because I really believe God put on my heart these two little verses in the beginning of my passage that I think will hit home for you and I. When I get there, I'll tell you why. We all have been accused of many things. How does Jesus handle that? Let's begin at chapter 3, and we're going to start verse 22. This is a ministry accusation against Jesus. Let me read this for you, and you can follow along. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem. Now, they're coming down to Jerusalem. Jesus is in Galilee. And when we get back to the first portion of Mark 3 that we're dealing with, his family's coming from Nazareth. So you've kind of got this idea here. But the Jewish leaders, the teachers of the law, come down from Jerusalem and they say this, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. Now right away, because we know who Jesus is, this accusation is a lie. It's interesting because Beelzebub, which is given to the part of Satan, but it's not really his name, really it gives us some ancient history. Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. I think there's a movie out there, but I've never seen it. I don't want to see it. But Jesus encounters something very harshly, an accusation that is untrue. Now, I'm going to do this in two different ways with these two scenarios. But here, Jewish leaders who should have recognized above anyone else the coming of Christ, and they missed it, say to the living God, their only hope for life, you're of the devil. Now, Jesus handles that well. But in his humanity, it still must hurt. When you look at the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus has tremendous, hard, hurtful accusations all through his ministry. And we're talking about God here, the Savior of the world. That's why we can look at Isaiah 53. Jesus is a man acquainted with sorrows and griefs because of this rejection of who he is. But here's what he says to the Jewish leaders. So Jesus called them, come over here, guys, and spoke in parables. Now here's what we need to know. Jesus is speaking, so what Jesus is going to say is absolutely true about Satan. He says this, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And I thought about this. Yeah, but maybe, you know, he's an angel of light. Maybe he's using trickery here and wants to be deceitful and this and that. And he is all that. But Jesus is telling us here, Satan won't do that. That's who he is. Satan is evil from start to finish. And once Satan gets a hold of your life, here's what I believe he's saying. He ain't letting go. Now, I believe for the believer in Christ, you and I cannot be possessed. There are Christians who may argue that. But I do think you can be oppressed by Satan and how you live unless you live in the light and the power of Christ, because Christ is our overcomer. And he says this, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. It's really funny how I've experienced God when you study these things, how he brings things into light. And we had our little grandson over, Matthew, and a little plug for the library. We came over to the library that night and borrowed the second museum, Night of the Museum thing. And in that movie, the statue of Abraham Lincoln comes and gives, you know, what's his name, the actor? Adam Stiller. He bends over and says, a house divided against itself can't stand. And he's trying to think what it is. Well, he uses that against all these mob guys because, oh, which one is leader? Well, I'm the leader. No, I'm the leader. And they started fighting against themselves. That's the point that Jesus is saying. Evil will never fight against itself because it wants to accomplish evil. It's a powerful truth that Jesus is telling us. I don't think the Pharisees and the leaders of the law believed it. Verse 26. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. So Jesus is again saying, you can count on it. Satan will never thwart his own plans. He's too evil to do that. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house, the strong man here being Satan, a strong man's house and carry off his possession unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can rob that house. If Satan has a hold of your life, let me tell you something. Only God can free you from that. And you cannot tie up Satan, but Christ can. Greater is he that is in you, Christ in you, than he that is in the world, the devil. So, if you feel demonic oppression in your life, don't do it on your own. Don't try to get rid of it. You come to Christ. There's many times I have sensed evil trying to come against me, and I've cried out to the Lord. Oh, how we need to learn that. Verse 28. So Jesus tells us this is true. Listen to this. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of eternal sin. Now, Jesus tells us the reason he's making this declaration, which is powerful. Unforgiving? Ever? Never? Here it is. He said this because they were saying, Jesus is of an evil spirit. If you and I reject what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives to help us understand and receive Jesus, there's no other hope for that. So my encouragement to any one of us who are here and has not yet received Christ as their Savior, oh, that you would come to Jesus and cry out to Him. And He will conquer everything that's holding you back from understanding and believing in the only one who can forgive your sins. Jesus tells us a truth to help us understand. When we get accusations in ministry that really don't weather up to truth, use truth. Bring truth into that situation to remind us, where am I at? Maybe we do need to change. But if it lines up with the scriptures, trust that God's in it and He'll work us through no matter what someone says. Now I want to take us back to the very beginning, verse 20. Personal accusations. I'm even going to go a little deeper here because we've all been personally thwarted by, hello? There's other voices. All right. If you have any of those devices on, make sure you turn them off.
I'm trying to read, but it's bumping to me now.
In Jesus' name, help him out there. Now, what I'm about to share and teach here, I've asked the Lord to really help me share it with tenderness. As a matter of fact, when we think about personal accusations, what do I mean by that? Family or close friends, when we're accused of certain things, or mistreated, or harshly, painfully afflicted by words or actions, by family, it hurts deeply. And I can say this with full knowledge of that because I have experienced that myself. 75% of you, I know personally your family and history. I know you have been hurt personally by family and friends, and it hurts deeply. How do we respond to such pain and suffering? Let's go back to verse 20 of Mark 3. As a matter of fact, let me show the picture ahead, showing this ahead of there, and then we're going to bounce back. This kind of gives you a visual. Go one more. I think there's a crowd, a place where he's in a crowd, isn't there? The previous one? There it is there. Okay. Just get a picture that Christ is in the house ministering. And it's so crowded, he and his disciples don't even have room to eat. Now, in that culture, when they would eat, they would usually recline. So have you ever been at a place where you're like this standing and you can't eat? Well, that's the idea of getting the picture here. So let's go to verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, back in Nazareth, they went to take charge of him. Wow. Next week, Andrew's going to talk a little bit about that. But after this whole scenario, these two scenarios, the family shows up. Jesus' mother and his brothers. And they're here to get him. Well, in this passage it says, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Now, to be fair, how did they say that? I really believe they loved him. I don't think, like the Jewish leaders, they were pretty emphatic. He's of Beelzebub! Or he's out of his mind. They might have said sheepishly, he's out of his mind. So I don't get the full mood here, but we do get the words. His family, who he has grown up with, says publicly to a crowded house, he's out of his mind. Now, I got to tell you something. If anybody is not out of their mind, it's the King of the universe. As a matter of fact, Scripture encourages us, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Other passages says, one coming greater than Solomon, Jesus. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, says the Scriptures, until Jesus gets on the scene. Colossians says, he's the epitome of wisdom and understanding. And his family says, you're out of your mind. Wow. How does he handle that? How do you handle that? And we want to look at that. How he handles it? In the next scene with Andrew, when they're here to get him, people tell him, hey, your mother and brother are here. Who are my brothers and brothers? And his answer is, whoever does the will of God. So Jesus takes physical family, which is hugely important, God-ordained family. But he says, in light of eternity, in light of who you follow, salvation, the family of God is the priority. Nobody is more important to me than my wife here on this earth. But she won't be my wife in eternity. I shouldn't resist that. I shouldn't fight that. I love her to death, but somehow God's going to make it different and better. We here understand in Jesus, we have a love that can be go beyond measure. So Jesus absorbed that hurt and that pain because he knew who they were, their sinfulness, their wickedness, their shortcomings. We can put up the personal accusations with Jesus and his disciples or family. You can fill in the blanks. What I want you to see here, when people who you love are close to you and they do something to hurt you, you're affected deeply. I just jotted down some things that we experience. Like I said before, I have experienced this in my family. Personally, extended family. I just want to give you one story that I was just a young guy. I was probably about 12 years old. And my mother experienced some great pain because of family. And I watched that. My grandfather lived with his son and daughter-in-law, but came up to our house every Wednesday, stayed over, and I loved my grandfather. He was an Irish bloke, had a very Irish accent. Taught me some of the blarney, if you would. So we loved him deeply too. When he passed away and they read the will, He wanted it to be divided to his daughter, the oldest, and his son, my uncle. There was a contention of the will. Is that the right word? My uncle and family lived at my grandfather's house and took care of him. But he owned the house and wanted his estate to be divided. And my uncle felt that wasn't fair because we stayed here, lived in the house, they won it all. And he fought my mom, his sister, on that. If some of you know my mom, such a very tender-hearted, loving woman, she said, have it all. But because of that, he never came to see us again for about 20 years. You all have experienced that kind of pain. How do we handle that? I've experienced in my extended family abandonment, abuse, physical, some here, sexual abuse. You know what the statistics are? And this just frightens me. 1 out of 4 people today in America, children, are sexually abused. 1 out of 4. And we have about 50 children here. Frightening what goes on today under the guise of family. There's belittlement, superiority, betrayal, and control. And I want to tell you, in my experience and the experience here of the elders, that we've dealt with a lot of that pain. If we don't understand how to deal with that pain, it paralyzes us as people. We can't forget the pain. The pain becomes bitterness, hatefulness. And when we allow bitterness and hatefulness in our heart, we're held captive forever unless we deal with it. We can bury it, but it is there, and it eats away the soul. So Jesus' message to us, the Savior of the world, isn't just, I came, as we'll celebrate here with communion, to give you eternal life. I've also come to free the captive, those who have been abused deeply, where their wounds are so deep. I want to tell you, this is good news. Because I see the pain. Even as I studied and rehearsed some of the pain, and I'm not going to share all the pain that I've experienced in my life, but I've experienced pain from loved ones and family members. But by God's grace, I've taken it to Jesus. Jesus, the one who's full of grace and truth. And he's planted in my heart forgiveness. So I can stand up here and tell you today, I hold nothing against any of my family members because of Jesus' love. And I know he can free you from that too. Oh, it hurts deeply. But I want to encourage you today, don't stay in that pain and hurt. God wants to free you. There are some who's working on that pain. And I say to you, hallelujah, keep doing it. There's others that do not want to face it. And my heart cries out for that. Because unless you take it to Jesus, there's no healing for you. You cannot bury the pain of family, of cruel hardship, accusations, things that they do to you. Hebrews shown. Memorize this verse, at least the whole concept of it. For we do not have a high priest. Our high priest is Jesus. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Who is this Christ? He's God. Chapter 1, wow. What a chapter to help us understand. Jesus is God. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Every pain and sorrow and grief that you go through, he's gone through and then some. Because he was God of the heaven and came down in humanity, and we spit on him. We spit on God. We pulled his beard. We accused him of being of the devil. He's the only one who can conquer the devil. Thank God for that. He understands our weaknesses. But we have one, Jesus, who has been tempted in every way. Every time that you want to hate or you want to retaliate back, Jesus is saying, leave that to me. I don't want to. I want to get back. It'll kill us. Give it to Jesus. Because he's experienced every temptation, every human weakness that can be experienced, yet without sin. So then, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. That's where our help is. In the midst of pain, nobody likes pain. I shared this yesterday because we've been talking in the Saturday Bible study the last 2 weeks about suffering. And what we've tried to analyze is, if God is good and all-powerful, this is what the skeptics say, well, then why does he allow pain? Well, it's a year study to understand it all from God's point of view. But I want to say this, God understands every pain that you and I go through. And he conquered it. And because he conquered it, you and I can conquer it. Oh, please believe that. So therefore, we can approach this throne of grace. Grace is what you need every day to overcome this world. And I do too. So that we may receive mercy and find grace. That's what's available at the cross. Every day, every event, every word that's slandered against you and pain inflicted by someone else against you, mercy and grace. Because Jesus received that as well, and he conquered it. We'll find mercy and grace to help us in the time of need. Where do you go? Where do I go when pain is inflicted by somebody? Even at school, kids. Some kids can be cruel to other kids in school. Where do you go? I want to tell you, besides going to your parents and sharing the hurts that are going on, you go to Jesus. Jesus understands your pain. He will help us through it. Let me share just quickly as we prepare for communion. Three truths or ideas that I want to share that Jesus, how Jesus handled being cruelly said he's out of his mind by his family and he's of the devil by the Jewish leaders. First one, understand where our strength comes from. Not to embarrass you, John Heilman, but John and I were talking a couple weeks ago. And he was sharing with me the times he's having with the Lord in the middle of the night. Was it 3 o'clock that you said? Because I think we had some commonness there. 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock are times in my life that I have had sweet encounters with my Savior. John's experiencing that. Boy, did that touch my heart. 3 o'clock's not the magic hour. What it is he's spending time with his Savior. 66 years old now. I'm going to be 67. And I tell you, the times with Jesus are getting sweeter and sweeter as the day goes by. I was reminded of a song. It's so important that we sing songs. These songs today just struck my heart too, but an old song, you probably don't know it. No one understands like Jesus. When the road is long and hard. So when I'm on a long, hard road, I need to go to Jesus. Get that in your head, chick. Get that in your head and heart. Because you will be afflicted with suffering and pain. I was listening to John Piper talk about suffering and pain. And he said, if you haven't suffered pain or suffering, just wait. It's coming. There's some people that try to preach, let's get rid of suffering and pain. Here's what Hebrews says about Jesus. He learned obedience by suffering. And that was God. Stiff-necked, rebellious chick certainly needs suffering sometimes at the hand of God to get my attention, because I don't always want to look at God. Understand where our strength comes. How often did Jesus go to prayer for his journey here on earth because he needed his Father's strength and his Spirit's strength? That's why he took strong, stand against, you're saying I'm an evil spirit, then you're saying the Holy Spirit isn't working in my life. We need to be careful what we say isn't of God. Point two, defining and knowing our purpose. Wouldn't you like to be driving along that road? Nobody's around. As we said in the beginning, Jesus knew what his purpose was, and he never lost his focus. That's how he lived his life. The hardest time in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wanted out, but he went to prayer. And his Father and the Holy Spirit gave him the strength in his humanity. If I would ask you to define your purpose here on earth, what would it be? Get a good job, have a family, a lot of kids, easy life. It's not a wrong thing, but it shouldn't be your purpose. Not for a believer. And yet I understand this because I know my own heart. We preach it here many times. Christ is my identity. The hope of glory is those of us who live in Christ. But I lose that. I get caught up by the world and all the things it's trying to steal from my heart, and Satan trying to steal that heart. I would encourage you, sit down and say, what is my purpose here on earth? If I would ask you your purpose from the Westminster Catechism, what would it say? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. What a beautiful tag. My purpose is to glorify God. I want to live for him every day. And when I do, I'm going to experience God. Nothing better. Define and know what your purpose is. Talk to the Lord about that. And last, focus on eternity. If you and I, when we get bombarded, as I studied this, I called it the 1-2 punch. Poof, poof. Family and leadership. Bam, bam. Jesus didn't lose what his focus was. Going to the cross. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, bearing the shame. Why? Because it was going to allow you and I to be part of his kingdom. Jesus didn't lose focus. If you can define what your purpose is, then you make it for eternity. Colossians says this, set your affections on things above, eternal. Yeah, we have to work down here. We have to be godly citizens, but this isn't our citizenship. Do you believe that? Then we have to ask ourselves, Do I have my heart and mind focused on eternal things? Now, I could give you a whole lot of lessons and reasons why that's important. I'm going to show it to you one day, maybe the next time I teach. Dom showed us this Saturday morning because we were talking about similar things. But if you know Francis Chan, he's a young pastor out in California, he gave an illustration of a long rope, long white rope, and he had this much of the beginning of the rope covered in red. And he said, we live for the red part, and we lose focus on the eternal part. Miles and miles of rope, and we focus here. And when we focus here, we are losing things in eternity. Because you and I will have to give an answer to God for how we live the red part. And how we live the red part will determine a lot of what we get in eternity. God tells us there's rewards. I want to focus on eternity. Oh, Lord, help me. Let me just ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. I want to use this time as real inter-reflection on where am I at and how I deal with the pain that comes my way in this life. Because I want to take it to the cross. I want to take it to Jesus. Let me pray. Father, as we take communion together, as we partake of understanding and believing that you sacrificed your very life, your body in the bread that we'll take, that your blood was shed as an atonement before a holy God so that we will be able to be looked upon as pure and holy ourselves. We thank you for this time. Prepare our hearts as we remember you and what you've done. Gentlemen.